Great to have you back. Here's what I want you to do, if you wouldn't mind. I'd like to ask that you'd get together in little clusters of three and four. You may not know each other. This is a good way to meet each other. But I'd just like you to share with each other the answer to this question. Have you been overloaded? What are your symptoms? And just what are your causes? So right there where you are, just kind of get together with the people right around you, introduce yourselves, and just each one of you kind of go around the circle and kind of share what are your symptoms and what are the causes. Okay? Here you go. Groups of three and four. Get a good chance to meet each other. As you thought about this, what did you discover about yourself? What are some of the things as you talked? What is it that drives this getting overextended? What did you discover? What are some of the causes that you got to or discovered as you made your list? What do you think? Anything you've discovered about yourself? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Okay. So some of the unrealistic expectations. Well, how old's your oldest and youngest? What do you got? Okay, so you're in the rapids. You are in the most exhausting time in life. That's right. Preschoolers, they'll take it out of you. And I was telling, we talk to young students, we say, you know, God's path, God's way of maturing, transforming people, you know, we think of worship services and Bible studies. He thinks of real life. And there are about three things that have a positive, maturing effect. One is getting a job, the next is getting married, and then the third is having children. And each of those steps is bigger, because you can fool your boss, you can intimidate your spouse, but there's no reasoning with a newborn, right? You just flat got to be a servant and take care of them there, and that's where you're at. Anything else, just as you talked, kind of bored in and got to the root of what gets us overextended, anything that you discovered about yourself or what's pushing on you? Yeah, people pleasing. Paul was saying, you know, the bottom line is we just like people to like us. And the more we do, the more people like us. That feeds like cocaine, and it becomes an addiction until our whole life is that we kill ourselves and the people most important to us to get more people to like us. Kind of a thing. That's real honest. Anything else you discovered? Yes, ma'am. Back here. Yeah. Kind of that Superman or whatever that I can do it all. Okay. Let me just go on. I want to move from the problem to, we just had our break. Let's talk about the solution. I want to get at the core of this. And what do you do about this? I mean, really, how do you keep the culture from, and our own stuff inside, from basically running ourselves to death? And let me just say the solution. We'll say it, and then I want to kind of unpack it a little bit for you. And the bottom line is getting God's direction, rather than the direction of the people around you, or the direction of your own sick heart. Getting God's direction, and then having the courage to do it. One of the guys who mentored me at Dallas Seminary is Howard Hendricks, and he said, you know, the key to, well, you can put any positive adjective, but the key to a sane life is making a deep decision in your soul that your goal in life is to do the will of God. Nothing less than that, but nothing more than that. Nothing else than that. Because God's will is you'll be busy at times. I don't want to give you the wrong impression that the will of God is afloat down a stream. It's not. There are times of enormous busyness, but it is not frantic and frenzied. It's not the way you're living or most of us are living now. And so let's take a look at this. I want to look at Jesus' example. Jesus says an interesting thing at the end of his life. If you're a Bible reader, you recognize this verse and you'll realize it's just maybe a few 30 minutes before he's arrested, and then he's going to be crucified. But he's talking to the Father, and he says, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've done it. Now, he said this as a man 33, 34, 35 years old. He was done. And when he knew his time was up, he looked at the Father and says, I've done everything you asked me to do. I'm done. Now, how did he do that? That's a good question, isn't it? How did he do that? I want you to notice something about the life of Christ, because this will help us. One of the things you notice is he did not live at a frantic, frenzied pace. He was not talking to three people at once on the phone. He wasn't, you know, there was an unhurried pace. Now, it was demanding. In other words, he lived a vigorous, energetic, hardworking life, but it wasn't frantic. It wasn't hurried. And he made time for the essentials of the will of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, he made time. I mean, here was God, the one who, God the Son, he came to save the world. So he's got a heavy weight on his shoulders. But I want you to notice that he modeled something for us. And in the midst of all these important things he's doing, there was time in his life to stay connected. Now, he was God, but he was also man like you and me. And he had to do the same kinds of things you and I have to do to stay connected. And this is a telling passage out of Luke. It says, you know, but word about him was spreading even farther. Great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Can you feel the temptation for overload here? Enormous numbers of people with enormous needs were needing to see him. I mean, these were blind people, leprous people, dying people, in some cases dead people. Who are being brought by grieved fathers, mothers, friends, and so forth. And if they could just get to him, the problem could be solved. If they could just get a minute of his time. And it was enormous. You can feel the strain of this. But look at what it says about him. But he himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. And the tense of that verb, it's an accurate translation. It means it's something he did regularly. He did often get away. There was time in his life to talk to God, to connect with God. He needed to be comforted by God just the way you do. He needed direction from the Father just the way you do. You know, he needed, you know, the things that we need from our time with God. He had time for relationships. Now, this is interesting. I mean, many of us have trouble finding time to eat with our own family, let alone with other people. But, you know, one of the great criticisms of Jesus was that, you know, he not only talked to these people, but he did have time for relationships. He would eat with these people. You can see that with sinners, and he eats with them. He had time for relationships. He had time. Now, this is interesting. He had time for unexpected interruptions. You remember the story. He's on his way. He's either going to raise a dead person or heal somebody who was almost dead. So it was an emergency call. He was in the ambulance, if you were, the spiritual ambulance racing to somebody to save somebody's life. And a woman was there. You remember, this is the woman who was bleeding. She came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And you remember the scene. Of course, the crowd was rushing him to this desperate need, but he had time to stop and to talk to this woman and to deal with her. And as you watch the life of Christ, you don't get the idea that he was nervously trying to push on or that his eyes were darting from the person that he was with. I mean, he had time to be there. And for unexpected interruptions. This is one of the reasons when you're planning your life, I mean, if you're sensitive to the fact that you belong to God, part of being a servant of God is planning your life so you've got some margin. In other words, you don't plan it to 100% of what I can do. Because I guarantee you, every day, there are going to be unexpected phone calls, unexpected things that you know God will want you to do, but he won't signal you until the time comes. And so part of being a servant of God is whatever it is you plan, you know, leave in enough time in your life so that when the unexpected stuff comes, you're not aggravated and irritated and rushing by it. He had time for regular rest. This is actually a psalm. This should speak to our hearts. Part of the will of God is that we rest, that we have a day of rest, the Sabbath. That's part of the mark of the people of God, is while the rest of the world has to frantically run as fast as they can 7 days a week, you don't have to do that. And the reason you don't have to do that is you've got a Heavenly Father who takes care of you. He gives you favor with people. He provides, he preserves, he protects in ways that ungodly people don't have provision and protection. So one of the marks of the people of God is not that we should be frantically busier than everybody else 7 days a week, but that we have a day to rest. We should be able to sleep at night. I love this passage. You know, I mean, rather than tossing and turning and agitating over the things, the busy, the overpacked day that we're facing tomorrow, you ought to be able to put your head on the pillow and go to sleep, you know, and take a deep breath and so forth. I love this psalm. It says, in vain you rise up early, stay up late. He says, there's no need to do that, for he grants sleep to those he loves. And so you see that. So he had an unhurried pace. Now, again, we're going to see that he worked very hard. It doesn't mean he didn't work hard. But there wasn't this driven frenzy to his life. He had time for God. He had time for people, for good relationships. He had time to rest. He had time for unexpected interruptions. Now, how did he get there? The root of this, I think, goes back to the heart. I mean, he just made some decisions. Now, and this is the key. We're boring in on it. This is the key to an unfrenzied life. And that is, it has to do with some decisions in your heart and in my heart. And these are the decisions that he made. First decision he made is he decided he was going to do one thing with his life. And that is, he's going to do the will of God. Right? He said, I tell you the truth, I don't do anything by myself, I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, he made a decision, I'm going to be here a short time, and what I want to do with my life is, basically I want to do the will of God. And for Jesus, we'll see this in a minute, that was what he was always asking his Father, what do you want me to do? Now the big thing is, he decided he wasn't going to try to do any more than that. He wasn't going to try to build a vacation home on the Mediterranean. He wasn't going to write a book. He wasn't going to start a university. He wasn't going to, whatever it is that may have been in his agenda and so forth. He decided, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm here to do what God wants me to do, and that's all I'm going to do. Well, that leaves you time for a sensible life. Second thing that he decided, and now listen to this. This is for American people, this is a tough one. But he decided he'd be content with what God provided him. Foxes have holes. In his case, birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. And he wasn't complaining about that. He just realized, you know, given what God wants me to do, I'm going to take what he provides me. And for him, that was a very simple life. And so again, being willing, being content to receive what God gives as I do the will of God. I mean, that's a huge one for us. I mean, that's a major decision that makes a major difference. And that is, will I obey God as far as contentment? Or will I need more than he's going to provide? Because if you need more, you're going to have to work harder and go faster. And that's what often drives a crazy lifestyle. He's going to trust God to give what I need. And again, he was not driven by fear of the future. I mean, there are often times when we're driven by such fear, and that's what drives us to do more, please more people, do things, because there's that fear. If I don't live up to the expectations of other people, I won't be taken care of. I'll be I'll be ruined. Now, this is a good one too, and I just say this to those of us that work, which is most of us. When it was time to work, he worked. And you see this. There's times where the crowd gathered and it was time to do healing and preaching, and man, he did it. And he did it. There wasn't even time to eat. There were times he was so exhausted. I mean, remember, he's coming across the Sea of Galilee. There's a thunderstorm. The ship is sinking. And what's he doing? He is asleep. I mean, that's exhausted. Can you imagine being so asleep that the wind is blowing and the waves are pounding over the thing and the guys are yelling and we're sinking and I'm asleep. I mean, that's dog tired. So when it was time to work, he worked. And I just say that because I've been around enough work situations to know that one of the primary reasons people work late is they don't work early. You know, they goof around at the, you know, they check email and check eBay and stay at the water cooler and call their friends and oops, it's 5 o'clock and then I'm calling my wife saying, oh, I got to work late because I got so much stuff to do. When it's time to work, work! You know, and that's one of the keys to this thing, so that when it's time to go home, you can close it up and go home. So this is one of the things that that you see, is that he hit it hard when it was time to do that. Now, here's his process. He had a life with margin. I mean, he had time for the most important stuff, for his close friends, for God, for rest, for uninterrupted, unexpected interruptions. He had time to do what God wanted him to do. There were some hard attitudes behind that. Contentment, trust, focus, and, the willingness to work hard when it was time to work hard. Now, I want you to notice something. There's a habit that he had, and this is what we're pushing toward, that really allowed him to stay connected. If you've got a Bible with you, I want to let you do something here, and that is I want you to read. This is a window. We're looking through a keyhole here, and we're seeing a glimpse of Jesus. And it tells us what he did that allowed him to stay connected to God and to not get over busy. I'm going to read this passage. I just want you to listen to it. And I'm going to ask you, what did he do? How did he stay connected to the will of God here? This is Mark chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 35. Now listen to this. He said, I'll start with 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door. It's busy. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he drove out many demons. He did not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So it's a busy night. And Jesus knows the next day is going to be even busier because these people who get healed are going to go find their friends, and now we've got them plus all their friends and family. And he's wondering what to do. And so this is what he does. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went off to a solitary place. I want you to picture this in your mind. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they explained, everyone is looking for you. He was right. A bigger crowd was back the next morning. And Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now let me ask you a question. Think with me here. What did he do? He has the same kind of questions you and I have. God, what do you want me to do? I've got these phone calls to return. I've got these opportunities. What do I do? So what did he do to figure out what he was supposed to do? What did he do? What do you see here? Okay, good. He prayed, right? Asked God, prayed. What did he do before that? He left, didn't he? Where did he go? To be by himself, right? To get away from his friends who had a wonderful plan for his life, right? His disciples who had a wonderful plan for his life. Guys like Peter here, who lived at Capernaum. That was his home. Remember, they lived in his mother's house there, and all of Peter's friends were there. So he wanted to get away from Peter, away from his friends, and he wanted to get alone, didn't he? So that he didn't have the other voices, the noise of the crowd. So he got alone. Then what did he do? And you guys said, he prayed. And what do you think he prayed? I mean, what was he asking for out there? What am I supposed to do? That's what he's saying. Just like you and me. He didn't know. Now, he's God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, but he's also in a body. And so he has to do what we have to do to stay connected with the Father and with heaven. He has to pray and ask, Lord, what do I do? Okay. Then what did he do after that, you suppose? I mean, just from the rest of the story, what happened after he prayed, you suppose? Okay, he got some direction, right? We don't know what that was like, but I think we can guess here. The Spirit of God, you know, I don't know whether an angel appeared to him. I doubt it. I think the Spirit of God began to remind him of his mission, brought back to mind some things that he knew and that we know from other scripture. But he listened, and God spoke to him. God caused him to remember what it was that he was there to do. And so he comes back. Now this is, okay, so he does that. He gets alone. He says, God, what am I supposed to do? The Holy Spirit begins to talk to him, remind him of some things that the Spirit had said before about why he's there and what his mission is and what all that. So there was a listening, remembering time. But it wasn't just a natural time. There was a supernatural time there. Then he comes back. And now what does he do? He obeys, doesn't he? What were you saying? He has the strength to do it, right? He has the courage. How do you think the people felt who were at the door? You know, with all the sick relatives? They were disappointed, right? I mean, the people who gathered, you know, all these people, that Peter's to all Peter's friends there who gathered at the door, and they said, everyone is looking for you. What do you think these everyone is looking for him? How do you suppose they felt? Yeah, disappointed, let down, angry, offended. You can imagine what they would have said to each other about him and how he didn't care about them and that kind of thing. But anyway, what he did is he did it, didn't he? He did what God told him to do. He realized he had a mission. His mission was to visit all of the villages in Galilee and deliver a message. You know, it was the message that if they'll repent of their sin, God will forgive their sin. They'll enter the kingdom of God if they'll turn. And so forth. And that's what he was delivering and demonstrating and so forth. And so he did it. Now, I mean, that's it. That's basically what we see here. Oops, what did I do? I just did something there. But this is what he did. You guys got it. He got alone, right, away from all the voices, away from the radio and away from the TV and away from the distractions, right? Oops, let me go back here. He asked the Lord for direction. I mean, this is very simple, but this is the picture that God has given us in his book. He listened, and then as he understood what God wanted him to do, he had the courage to obey it, and he let the people, you know, let their opinions fall where they would. Now, basically, that's what we see as far as God's direction to us. And the big idea is that the way to avoid this overload and keep it from really crushing you is to do the same thing the Lord did. There's no other way that I know. But you want to get alone and away from the voices and the noise of your own heart and the voices of other people and say, God, what do you want me to do? I mean, what do you want me to do? And then as he gives direction, you want to obey it. Now, let me just talk about this. I'm going to let Bev come up and just talk about what does this look like? Let's put wheels on this. What does this look like when people like you and me try to do that? So, Bev, come on up. And I'm going to give you somewhere is the, here it is right here, the mic. Talk about how this works for normal people.
You want me to do the clicker?
Okay, you click them.
Show me which way goes.
Oh, okay. Let me see. How do we overcome? There you go. All right.
Okay.
There you go. So that one's forward.
Okay.
Yeah, well.
We're gonna get on the bicycle and ride now. This is, you know, what Rock is saying. I mean, it sounds good, and it is definitely very spiritual. But I tell you, it has been just a real source of life to us over the last 33 years. And I think partly he has a navigator background. I have a Campus Crusade background. So early on, we were really taught to seek the will of God and to do this sort of thing. So really, this has been, you can talk to our kids. I mean, this has been a part of our lives. We haven't always done it well. You know, it's when we do this sort of seeking God direction, I mean, we fight. This is when I cry. This is when we argue. But in the process, what we're both really trying to do is we're trying to find out, God, what do you want for our lives? And, you know, what are you saying to us? So this we trust is the practical nitty-gritty part of taking these ideas and really following Jesus' example and putting it into practice. So the first thing that we have found to be really helpful is to ask the question, you know, what is my purpose in life? What is my mission? You know, what is the goal that I'm really going towards? And let's see here. Do I go that way? Uh-oh. Let's see. There. So we write a mission statement, and again, this just gives us a sense of where we're going over, you know, this is the big picture. This is the long haul of where we're going. And when we were in seminary, where's Dr. Hendricks' thing? It's not there. Well, when we were in seminary, our favorite professor was Howard Hendricks, and he said, aim at nothing, and you will surely hit it. And so what we have found is as we aim and have some idea of where we're going, it's amazing how we really end up hitting so much more of what we have decided to aim towards. So aim at nothing and you'll surely hit it. Hopefully as we go through this these steps of asking ourselves, where are we going? Jesus, he obviously had a very clear sense of why he was here. Paul, he knew that he was called to the Gentiles and what his life was about. And my mission, I know, especially after the kids left, as I was reevaluating, Lord, what is my purpose in these latter years? I have a real sense that I am called to be that older woman who is to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, you know, to be workers at home and to live a life that is really honoring to the Lord. So that's my mission, just to really be involved in young women's lives. So having the big picture of our mission is something that, you know, it's not something that you just think about. I mean, you really need to sit down and spend some time with the Lord working through that process. Once you have that mission, that sense of calling, and this is what we do at least once a year, sometimes twice a year, we will actually go through the worksheet that we've given you, and we will talk about, we will look at every major area in our life, and we will talk about it. And the value here is it gives us direction for the next stretch. Like the next year, we'll generally do it in the summer. We'll think about the coming year, and this gives us direction for the you know, just the immediate right now. Here's Howie's, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. I love that. I love that quote. And then Proverbs. Proverbs is, you know, this is not Rock's idea. This is God, he talks about this a lot in Proverbs as far as just the value of planning. You know, he does say man plans our way and the Lord directs our step, but it is valuable for man to think through and to plan. So there's lots of verses about planning. And then these are just some benefits that we've really discovered as a couple. It really does, as we think about our families, we think about our jobs, as we think about vacation, it really gives us a sense of where we're going. And that is, it's motivating. It's exciting to have a sense of, you know, we can really do this, you know. We can really, like right now, Rock is going to, in April, he's going to turn 60. And so we've been planning and thinking and dreaming about what we're going to do. Kids, you guys have to ask. We'll let you know what's in our heart. Communication. Another thing is a woman. I love that this just provides an opportunity to talk about not only what is in his heart, but what's in my heart, and then together come together. So it's a way to communicate. And then it's definitely a way, as you've gone through this process, to really feel connected and feel really like you're one. And then this is just how we've done it through the years. We set a time. And, you know, that, again, has looked different. When we had kids at home and we'd take a vacation in California, we'd always drive, and so we had 20 hours out, 20 hours back. So that is when we did our planning. And but now we find that we just did this in August, and we happened to be in New Zealand. So we took just a solid day to sit and go through this process. But it really is important to decide, okay, we're going to do it, you know, at this time, we're going to do it at this place, and then I will work through this, you know, these different areas, and Rock will work through it, and then together we'll come to, you know, we'll sit down and we'll talk through it. And I mean, this is where it is so valuable for Rock to hear what's in my heart, and then for him to hear, it makes me cry, because we're, you know, because as husband and wife, we need to hear each other and understand each other. And so you can tell we're seeking God's direction right now. So we women cry, don't we, when we feel passionate about things. Okay, moving right along. Okay, and then these are just, you know, like Rock says, we're not seeking out our plans. We are really trying to find out what is in the heart of God. This is not about us. You know, it's not about you. It's about God has a purpose for each one of our lives, whether you are, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he has a purpose for your life. And so he wants you to seek his will and to seek him, because he has some things he wants to tell you. And so you want it to be biblical and spirit-led, and as a couple, you do it together. And you don't want it so unrealistic that it's, you know, you can never get there. And so you want it measurable. You want to make goals that you know, when you've arrived, you can have that excitement and joy of being there. And then a weekly schedule. You know, it's wonderful to have all these lofty ideas, but we've just found, unless we take the next step and actually go, okay, this is great, but let's pull the calendar out and let's look at a typical week. You know, is this really feasible? And this is where the weekly schedule actually takes all these ideas and these dreams and puts it into, okay, can this happen? You know, I mean, this is a silly example, but, you know, exercise is important to us. You know, I mean, he's a military man, And so exercise has always been important, and being married to him 33 years, exercise is important to me too now. But okay, so we know we're going to exercise, but it's not just enough to know, okay, I need to make room in this, but where the weekly schedule comes in is then we will ask, okay, I swim. Okay, looking at when we work, when we do Bible study, when I meet with friends, when on earth am I going to swim? So this is where it really takes this important idea and puts it in, and then it can happen. So the weekly thing is really valuable, and I'm not a very organized person, but a weekly schedule really helps. And again, this is just how we have scheduled over the years. And then daily, you know, Rock is definitely a beaver, if you know anything about personality. I mean, he's a very, but this is really, this is helpful. You know, if you've got five things to do, it really helps to do the most important thing first. I think that's pretty profound. So anyhow, if you're having trouble getting the most important things done, put it at the top of your list and you have great joy. Okay, good.
Oh, man. Okay. What do I do here? You know, this, again, this sounds, all we're trying to do is say, how do you do what Jesus did? I mean, he's our model. And he did come to the end of his life, and he said, you know, I finished the work which you gave me to do. And he was able to live a non-crazy life during the time he was here. Again, he stayed connected with God. I mean, he's like you and me. He didn't have some magical thing there. He had to do what you and I do. He had to make time to listen. Whatever the ministry of the Spirit is as far as revealing and talking, it worked the same way with him that it works with you and me. And that means there has to be some quiet time and some listening time. And he did. He said, he prayed. He took time to say, God, I want your direction. And he took time to listen. And then he had the courage to come back and to say no to the expectations of other people so he could say yes to God. And the result was, you know, he lived a faithful life. Now, that's our model. And so, you know, you say, well, what does this look like? Well, this is what it looks like. For Bev and me, once or twice a year, you get the picture, once or twice a year, we'll take half a day or a day, and whether it was driving in the car on vacation or now as we're empty nesters, we go to a coffee shop, we go someplace, and that's what, you know, and we sit there and we listen, we pray, and we write down what we sense the Lord is saying to us, and then we get together. But, you know, that makes an enormous difference. I mean, I'm looking back at some crucial decisions that we made. And without this kind of intentional listening to God time, we would have never made them. We were about, 5 or 7 years into our marriage, and Bev was basically coming to me saying, hey, I'm lonely. We're not connecting. And it was in a time like this that we talked through that. And we decided, at that time we had 3 kids. We were kind of like the lady in the back there. We had 3. They were under 6 or whatever they were. It was chaos in our house. And we said, okay, just as I need quiet time with God, we need quiet time with each other. So we set a time. We said, when can we do this? Well, we said, well, after dinner, we get the dishes, you know, scraped and cleaned and in the dishwasher, and then let's do this. If the weather's bad outside, we'll sit on the couch. And she'd sit at one end, I'd sit at the other, and I'd rub her feet, and we'd talk. And that was our time. If the weather was good, we'd put the kids in the stroller and we'd go out for a 30-minute walk. And we said, now let's try to do this 3 or 4 times a week. But see, that never just happens. I mean, it happened in a time like this. We realized, you know, marriage is life together. It's putting 2 lives together. That means we've got to stay together. That means we've got to have a time where we talk. Where if we're angry, we can talk through that, where if we're not angry, we can enjoy each other, so that we don't just have separate lives. But you see, that doesn't just happen. I mean, that's something you decide on because you have a sense this is what God wants you to do. I remember when we were coming up, our kids were teenagers, and Bev, it was in a time like this, one of these coffee at Starbucks times when we're setting direction. God says, you know, you've only got another year or two with our teens. And she's alert to that, and I'm not really alert to that. And she said, you know, I think you really need to make time because your kids are going to be gone. And so we sat down, and it was at a time like that that we decided that one day a week would be lunchtime with my high school kids. And so 4 kids, 4 weeks in a month, we decided Thursday at lunch, Dad goes and he gets kids out of school and he has lunch with them. Now that never would have happened just tumbling through life. It happened in a time of listening and realizing, you know, I'm supposed to be a parent to these kids, as well as the pastor of the church, as well as a friend to all these other friends. We realized in a time like this that our vacation times is kind of an interesting. We're just a tumble kind of family, and we get to Thanksgiving and spring break, and we say, hark, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. Tomorrow spring break starts. What are we going to do? Well, you know, so we realized this is a dumb way to live. And so we realized, okay, it was in a time like this, we said, now let's decide what do we want to do to preserve some special memories with our family. So it was in these times that we said, you know, we've got special times, Thanksgiving and Christmas and spring break and summer, and so we decide, what are we going to do? Not the day before it begins, but, you know, during our time of looking ahead. And the result was some of the greatest memories of our kids are the times that we've had vacation. But we'd think about that far enough ahead so we could budget for it and plan for it and make it special. So all I'm saying is these kinds of, it was in a time like this, my Achilles heel is I grew up in a kind of a family where the more you do and the more broadly your name is out there, the more worth you are as a person. You have greater value. So my tendency is to try to find ways to be famous, you know, to get out and around. And so it's almost a compulsion, you know, to travel and be and to be a big shot. And, you know, it was in a time like this where Bev was pressing, says, we are going so fast in so many directions. This isn't healthy. And she began to point out even the basic responsibilities that I had at home, which in my case, my basic assignment from God is to take care of the students who come to Focus on the Family Institute. And I was getting so scattered in being famous and traveling that I was beginning to neglect my primary thing, which was those kids. And Bev confronted that in a time like this and said, now, you've got to get before God and decide what is his assignment and what is your obsessive pursuit. And, you know, I began to sit and look at that. And I mean, we began to systematically say no to a bunch of, you know, speaking things and writing things and different things that, the only benefit of which really was to make me feel good about myself because more people knew my name. And said, you know, you need to make time so that you're getting 3 afternoons meeting face to face with kids and be faithful what God has assigned you to do. And don't let your obsession with being big and famous destroy your faithfulness in the assignment he's given you. Now that stuff doesn't just happen in the tumble of life. It takes a time where you're listening and you know your heart is trying to stay connected with God. So what's the solution to overload? There's no easy one. Basically, it's doing what Jesus did. It's taking time to get God's direction for your life and to tune in and to listen and to let him speak. And then when he speaks, to have the courage and the obedience to obey him. And then life doesn't have to be a frantic rat race. And he'll provide what you need, whether it's money or the favor with people or the friends that you need. And he'll take good care of you, and you can do life at a reasonable pace. But outside of that, you know, if you don't do that, then the pressure of the culture and other people and your own crazy heart will drive you to do good things. In the process, you will miss the most important. Your life with God will dry up. Your marriage will dry up. You'll lose your kids. You'll lose your physical health. So get away and listen. Now that blue sheet, we want to give that to you. This is as simple and rough as it looks. This is exactly what Bev and I have used for years. And it just outlines the basic responsibilities of most adult people. I mean, these are the things God says, I want you to pay attention to these things. And some of them may not apply if you're not married. That saves you a whole lot of time. You can be grateful for that between now and when you do, and so forth if you don't have kids. But these are the things that apply to most. And I just encourage you to get away with your wife, get a half a day or a day away, get a time to pray and to listen, and then talk together. You'll be amazed at what God will weed out of your life and the focus He'll give. Let me just pray for us. It's been good to have you guys here. Sure appreciate you coming out on a cold, wet night. And hopefully this will give you something that will bring some relief in the days ahead.
How you use it?
Yeah. What you do is, the top there, what I do, that, good question, is God's direction. We just put a time frame there. That's when to when. So we usually do this in about 6 months blocks. So one of the good things about doing it now is January 1st kind of starts the next season, right? Everything tumbles through Christmas. So I'd put, for example, maybe the 1st of January through, you know, the end of June. And I would think about the next 6 months. I'd think of life in 6 months blocks. And I'd say, okay, Lord, what do you want for us there? And then you kind of work your way down through those. And some will apply and some won't apply. Does that make sense? Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the model of Christ.